If you would like to follow along, turn to the Epistle of James. And in chapter 3, and I want to look over some things, and as I began to read this once again and meditate on it, and in terms of how I feel like that the Lord has been leading me and how I think about things, and I assure you, for the most part, it is quite different than how I have spent the most of my life thinking about things. And James is one of the writers of the Bible that Christians don't, we don't like to go and look at what he's got to say. And the reason being is that we go along and we love to make this lovely presentation of ourselves and paint ourselves up according to what suits our own imagination of self. And we like to think, well, you know, we say all the right words and attend to those things. But then, you know, it's like, and I've used this so many times. Here's a man I used to work with, and he, and his famous saying was, I might smoke dope, but I'm not a thief. And so we like to draw ourselves up to that. And James actually, he doesn't attend to that saying, but he attends to that mentality. And beloved, the thing about these writers of the Bible, they are not writing to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible does not contradict itself. Now, if you try to approach it from a natural intellect or what we are as human beings in our nature as we are descended from Adam, you try to do that, then you will say, oh, it's full of contradictions. But there's not one contradiction from Genesis 1:1 to, I believe, Revelation 21 and 22 or 22 and 21. There's not one contradiction in it. And what we must do in order to see that it flows seamlessly in love and beauty is to take it within the context in which it's written and the application. The Bible is a spiritual book, and it is written for the, as some of our old fathers used to say, it is the only acceptable rule or guide of faith and practice. And this very Bible tells us that those who are not born of the Spirit of God can't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to Him. Why? Because it's a totally contrary nature. And if any man be in Christ, then he is a new creature. That is, he has a new character or a new spirit about him. And guess what? That spirit does not vaunt itself. It abates in the trueness of its character. It abases itself and it looks to Jesus as its only hope. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that this natural man as he is descended from Adam, fallen into total and utter depravity, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he, for there are foolishness to him. He has to be equipped with a new mind and a new spirit, whereby that nature, that character can fellowship in accord with the Spirit of God. Okay? So when we look into what the Bible says, what the first thing we must consider is not we don't project this and say, well, that's written concerning those over there, or those over there, or those there. That's not how we do it. When we consider the scriptures, we turn our eyes within. Brother John Newton, who wrote that hymn we sang, Amazing Grace, he wrote another very touching hymn. It's called 'Tis a Point I Long to Know. And within the words of that poetry, he says, "When I turn my eyes within, all is vain and dark and wild." And that's when, by the aid of the Holy Ghost, we are able to look within ourselves and see what we are in and of ourselves considered. And he said, "When I turn my eyes within, all is vain and dark and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself a child?" So when we approach the Word of God, the first thing should be that, and this very writer, he says, the man that looks into the Word of God, and he's not a doer, but a hearer, when he hears and then he turns away, he soon forgets what manner of man he is. But the doer of the Word, when he's a hearer and a doer, then he understands what he is, and then his bent is to seek to find the ways in which he can be honoring in his conduct and in his actions to the Lord. Beloved, except for the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, there is no man saved. None. And this Bible proclaims this. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. And again, it says that in Adam, being our federal head and representative and our natural father, in Adam all died. And the judgment was upon all men and the condemnation. And man can't recover himself from that. He can't. Not only is he not able to, he doesn't want to. And if there is ever a thought in the mind of a person that they have a desire, a true, earnest desire to seek to do that which is right, then the Holy Ghost has already been there. He has born them again, and he has written his law in their hearts, and then they become attuned to those things. Those things begin to trouble them, and a man begins to see himself for what he is. And we're talking about in truth and sincerity and verity. And then there is that within him which seeks to draw nigh unto God. But then, the more he tries, the more he says, I'm getting farther and farther away. But the Lord in his mercy, he has prescribed a way and a means by which, not that we might attain unto his righteousness. That comes from him. His righteousness is imputed to us in the new birth. But not that we might attain unto his righteousness, but that we might grow up into him, and as it says in Colossians, up into the head, and that we might grow into the knowledge of what he has done, and growing into the knowledge of it is where we find our comforts. Because when you look around, if you'll just be honest with yourself, I don't watch the news. First I get angry, and then my mind goes to a place that it doesn't need to be. But when I do pick up bits and pieces, when you look around, it's dismal. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you'll begin to understand that the more men try to fix it, the worse it gets. So, here in James chapter 3, and Brother James, see, what he begins to do here, and I, you know, in my lifetime, I have sought to set myself up by my own estimation and boast my knowledge of God and godly things and so on and so forth. But from time to time, if I did work up enough courage to kind of look into what Brother James had to say, he laid the axe to the root of all my pride and arrogance. And I didn't like to look at him, because he was telling me what I was in that present state. Now listen to me. You're standing with God Almighty in Christ Jesus. You have nothing to do with.
That's all on him. But the state of that standing in your experience and in our mutual happiness and comforts, we have much to do with. And it comes about, the enjoyment of that comes about and growing into the knowledge of it, where we find happiness, the true knowledge of it, where we find happiness, that comes with us walking in obedience to what He's laid out for us in this rule of faith and practice. Now, you'll hear varying schools of thought in modern religion, and when I say modern, I mean for the last 200 or 300 years, and you'll hear debates and arguments and varying philosophies and so on and so forth, and men either go too far this way or they go too far this way. You can always depend on one thing when you start putting confidence or start building philosophies from the human intellect, there's going to be one extreme or another. And most of those will be focused on that little good flicker in a man that just needs to be kind of tickled and kind of maybe encouraged a little bit. But the Apostle Paul writes to us, and you've heard me say so many times, if the Apostle says it, it's exactly, the authority is the same as if Jesus Christ Himself said it, and in the process of things that God Almighty Himself said it. But God speaks through Jesus. The Bible declares that. So you don't need to go any farther. And so the apostles, there were 12 of them, only 12, and there have been no more since. And their commission was the laying the foundations, along with the prophets, was laying the foundations of the gospel church. And the things that these brethren wrote somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years ago are as strong and as authoritative now as they were then. People say, oh, we've changed and we've evolved and man's different, so you got to approach things different. Well, I got news for you. That dog won't hunt in the realm of the Almighty. He said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I change not. And this very writer says there is no variableness nor shadow of turning in the Almighty. And so what we want to look at this morning, and as I said, in modern religion, men have either men who claim grace and they actually don't know what grace is all about. They're able to spout some of the words, but they have not bothered to look into what thus saith the Lord and to be in prayerful meditation about it, but they have chosen rather, being all us by nature being intellectually lazy, we choose to follow after what some who have gone before us have said, whom we build up in our minds and our imaginations as being authorities. But beloved, you better measure them against this. You better measure me against this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, there have been two schools of thought that have been at odds with one another, and one is called the school of grace, one is called the school of works. And we do know that the Bible says that the imputed righteousness of God through Christ Jesus does not come about by works, it comes by grace. Romans chapter 3 or so, somewhere along in there. And we understand that in that regard, then it is not of works, but it is of grace. And the apostle says, then it is of grace and it's no more works, but it is, if it is of works, then it's no more grace. And so we are quickened from the deadness of trespasses and sins by the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And we do not perform works to attain unto that spiritual life or that righteousness. The law proved that. Paul said in Galatians, he said, if there had been a law that could produce righteousness in a man, it would have been this one. But he said the law was not added for man to attain unto the righteousness of God, but it was added that sin might become exceedingly sinful. It might show the strength of sin as it applies to our nature. And so then we've had those who have gone to the extreme and said, well, it's grace, grace, grace. It's all grace. And works are not required. And works are not required for the imputed righteousness of God. But beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that this Word of God declares that works are required. What do you mean, preacher? Every man who is in Christ is going to heaven. But we're not all there yet. And God did not choose a people. He did not begin the creative work that we might feel special, that we might appear special, that we might be treated all fuzzy and warm. He created us for His own glory. And if we can't submit and succumb to Him as God, writer in Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And they that come to Him, that doesn't mean to walk up and approach to Him, it means come to Him into understanding. Knowing somewhat of who He is. Jesus said God is a spirit and He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the human intellect cannot wrap around that. So thereby it takes faith. And by faith, then we can begin to get a glimpse and a vision of whom God is. Beloved, there is a world of people in Christianity, and I'm not questioning whether they are actually children of God or not. That's not for me to question, nor is it for any other man to question. He knows that. And that's His business. It's not mine. But there is a world, and I've even been here myself at times in my life, that there's a world of people in Christianity who believe that there is some sort of higher being that is referred to as God, but they do not believe that He is God in the understanding of Him. Doesn't mean that they're not going to heaven. Again, if He gave them to Christ, as the Bible declares, and it's been millions of us, millions, if they're given to Christ, they're going to heaven. Not because of what any man does, but because of what Christ did. But beloved, for us to worship God in the way that we ought to glorify Him, means we need to understand a little bit about who He is. And not only is God His name, it's His title. And if He is not absolutely and totally sovereign and supreme, then He's not God. But He is absolutely supreme and sovereign, so therefore He is God. And Him being as such, then we must be, being creatures of Him, we are bound to submit ourselves to Him in obedience and service. Now, James 3:13. So many things here, and you know the writer in Hebrews, he said the Word of God is as, and I'm just paraphrasing this, I'm not gotta get the quote exactly, but it says the Word of God. It's often described as a sword, but he says it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's in cutting to the dividing of asunder of the joints and the marrow, and that's spiritual talk. And what it does, what he's saying is it lays the human spirit open and reveals it for what it is and lets us see it. You don't need to see other people's. You need to understand your own. And then you'll begin to understand other people. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge?" Now what the apostles were faced with in their ministry, we read it in Paul and Peter, they were faced with obstacles and objections and resistance without and within every day of their lives. And Paul wrote, and he said, we are made as the offscouring. He was talking about himself and the apostles. And he said, we are, as it were, appointed unto death for our sakes here in 2023. But the resistance, the strongest resistance that came to them was not from those that we would consider murderers and rapists and thieves and idolaters and so on and so forth. The strongest resistance that came to the mouthpieces of Jesus Christ were from religion. I've told you, I have no desire to start a rebellion. None whatsoever. What I do have a desire to, I hope I'm not deceiving myself. What I do have a desire to is to understand somewhat about myself as I stand and as I move in my relationship with my Father and my Christ. And in the understanding of that, then hopefully I can understand more about others. And as I desire mercy for myself, then I will be more and more willing to extend mercy to others rather than say, let me pull my sword and cut his head off. But that's the theme of religion now. Some put up a false sense that they have this great compassion and desire to see the lost saved. And listen, will you just please bear with me? I have no desire to go up against those people or to discredit them in any way. All I have a desire to do is that the Lord will help us to understand somewhat more of ourselves. The reason things in the United States, let's take the United States of America, the reason things are in the shape they're in the United States of America is because of the lustful pride, arrogance, and the disobedience of God's people. And he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And that could be over the whole, that could be from day to day, that could be from week to week, and that can be from year to year. God is long-suffering. He might suffer long with you in your personal experience for 20 to 50 years. He might suffer with you for 2 or 3 weeks, 2 or 3 months, or whatever it takes in order for Him, if it pleases Him, to grant repentance, and He's the only one who can. But He will not always, His Spirit will not always strive with ours. And if we keep insisting that there is some intrinsic worth in us, in and of ourselves, and that He owes us something, beloved, He'll suffer long with that. But not continually. And there's a mark. I don't know what it is. But there's a mark to how far he goes. But I think that we're in a place in terms of the historical record of things. But Christians are in a place right now in time that we better be waking up to what thus saith the Lord, to what he requires, and to who he is. And we better start putting off the old man and putting on the new. And so what these apostles are faced with here is not opposition as the man said, from the thief, or from what we would categorize in our thinking. You know, we have our list, that our mental list that we draw up of what the most serious sins are. And I'll just remind you again, you want to see what the most serious offense is? Now, sin is against God. We hurt one another with sin, but as we are His creatures, when we sin against one another, we sin against Him. The offense is against Him. And you want to see what the greatest offenses are? The top of the list? Six things. Go to Proverbs chapter 6 sometime and look into it. It says six things. These six things that God hates, yea, seven, are an abomination. And it's eye-opening what those things are. It's eye-opening. James said right here, he says, man says, I've not committed murder, but I've committed adultery. See, that's this human listing of the seriousness of sins. And those are serious sins in our cultural interactions with one another. But James says, you know, you claim you've not broken the law. You boast the law at one point. You say, well, I've murdered, but I've not committed adultery. But it's one law. And when you break a part of it, you've broken the whole. Mm-hmm. And he draws it on down. He says, okay, you say, you've not sinned. You've not committed adultery. I say, if one comes into your assembly, he's talking to church people. Because the dead alien sinners don't assemble themselves for the purpose of worship. He says, if one comes into the assembly and he's a man of meager or humble appearance and clothing, and you say, well, you just sit back here in the corner, and then a man comes in more sumptuously dressed, and you say, you take the best seat here. He put that offense, showing favor, one over another. He put that offense right with murder and adultery. Why? Because it is an offense to the law just the same as the other two. And he said all the law is for, I believe James says it, and Paul, I know, says it, and John, I think, says it also. They say that all the law is fulfilled in this one thing. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I don't mean you go around running up and hugging everybody up and say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's not love. No, it simply means that if there is a way in which you would want to be considered, a way in which you would want to be treated, then it is incumbent upon you to treat others the same way. Some people you can love measurably, and some it's just you can't. So you have to love them all you can, and then just get your nose out of business. Okay? But what he's faced with here, the opposition he is faced with here, is not, as I said, of what we would call an evil character, but it is of a religious character. There's nothing wrong with religion, and it's good if it's pure religion and undefiled. But if it is a religion that is drawn up by the cunning inventions of human intellect and human philosophy, as it sets forth and sets some men over here above others and some cast them down here, and it makes these judgmental inferences and these conclusions that, oh, this one can't go to heaven because he did thus, but I can because I've been a good guy. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, he's got a greater chance at it than you have in those terms. So men claim wisdom. That's why I tell you this morning, what I say tell you, you need to measure by the Word of God, not by how you feel about me as a person. I've told you before, if you knew everything there was to know about me and where my mind goes and how it works, you wouldn't even want to be in the same building with me. And guess what? I wouldn't want to be with you either. But we're talking about persons building themselves up in their own estimation of themselves and building one another up. And Paul lays the axe to the root of that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, along about verse 12. But still we have this tendency to do that. It comes easy to this old carnal nature. Because if I heap praise on you, then what I'm expecting is that you'll just send a little bit back my way. Because we do so like to be praised. When I was a kid, 10 or 12 years old, I'd kill myself if one of my uncles or somebody said, "Oh boy, you're a real go-getter." I mean, I'd double down and I'd kill myself, and I worked out here at a little old factory. We had a hard-nosed plant manager, and he had to be in a lot of ways. In some ways, he went too far. But he'd come up to my work table and he said, "Boy, you're doing really good." And I said, "Right." I said, "Dwight, when I was 10, that worked on me. But say, keep it for somebody else. It don't work on me now. I'm just going to keep on going at the same rate I'm going." But it comes natural to us to like to be puffed up and lifted up in the eyes of others. And as we grow older, And maybe sometimes that seems to be a little harder to come by, then we'll start spreading some, spread as the saying goes, spread a little love and hoping to get a little love back. So we like to present ourselves then, then we start getting emboldened to present ourselves as being this, that, and the other. And so here James is dealing with men who were claiming their own wisdom, and he said, "Who is wise? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." I'm going to stop right here and try to do a little teaching, hopefully. And so he's talking about, if we have knowledge, it is not, I think there's a big misunderstanding between wisdom and knowledge. Some people think it's the same thing. I've never felt like that the words were synonymous. They're akin, but they're not synonymous. And what I will say is that knowledge has to do with an understanding of things and how they work. And then sometimes knowledge is used as a familiarity. And I've often told youngsters, if you go to college to get an education, you don't have to exert yourself to learn and commit to your thinking what they're trying to force feed you with. All you have to do is commit it to your memory and write it down on the paper when the test time comes. And if you've done a good enough job committing it to memory, you can get a degree of high standing. And that may seem like it's oversimplified, but that's the way human nature works. And it affects worship and religion. And so there are men who have committed all, we'll use our people. Our faith claims to have all the doctrines of truth and verity and so on and so forth. And there are those among us who have committed those things to memory, and they can go about spouting them, but their conversation, as James says here, testifies that they don't have a knowledge of those things. And many used to describe it as having a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. And you can use it that way if you want to. But James says, if you claim to be endued with knowledge, then let that show out of a good conversation. And that don't mean talking with one another. That means your everyday life. And more of the most effective part of your conversation is the one that goes on while you're not talking. (Clears throat)
Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now wisdom, to me, wisdom is what the Almighty gives us. And James himself here says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men freely and upbraideth not. Now wisdom then, as it applies to knowledge, is the working application. If a man has knowledge, then if he prays for wisdom, wisdom comes, and then he has that, it works in him the ability to apply that knowledge as he understands it. So he shows the opposite of what men are claiming. Men claiming to be endued with wisdom from on high. But he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. That doesn't come from this wisdom that is pure. And he's going to touch, and he's going to get to that here in just a second. But he says, this wisdom, this application of your knowledge descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Absolutely no good, merits to it at all. Nothing good to be laid to it and claimed. And he says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, and here's how you measure it. Here's how you measure it. You claim wisdom. You claim wisdom of the Word. You claim wisdom of the doctrine. Then go to the Word, and it'll tell you whether it is wisdom that is from above or that is earthly and devilish. That is the invention of the intellect of fallen man. And we all know, as far back as we can remember in our childhood, we all remember that it was within us, and it just comes natural, as they say. It is within us that if someone offends us, the first thought is to get even. Not only to get even, but to get above. That's not from above. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle. Let me slip something in here, saints. I'm not trying to push a 60s hippie philosophy. They went around claiming they loved everybody, but they didn't love anybody. They had total disregard and disrespect for other people's personal lives. And we're not setting forth a doctrine that says, oh, you're just all wishy-washy and the pushover and first one thing and another. And you see, here's where wisdom from above and knowledge becomes necessary, because you learn how to apply yourselves in a gentle and a loving way. But if somebody comes in here and tries to impose some ungodly practice and things on us, then we must stand up and say, no, no, no. We love you as much as we can, but you need to go on. You know, just go on. So it's not a pushover doctrine. It's stand firm when you need to. But Paul said, receive the weaker. He wrote this in the Roman letter. He said, receive the weaker. This is where our long suffering and our mercy comes in. Receive the weaker, but not to doubtful disputations. Okay? But see, you don't need me to teach you this. If God's people will apply themselves to His Word, then the Holy Ghost will teach. And then we'll fellowship in those things. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, this making peace is not necessarily
working to reconcile two or three that are at odds. That it does involve that sometimes. But beloved, the greater aspect of working peace is the imparting, the sharing of what God has done for us through Christ Jesus, and helping a person understand the turmoil that goes on within them, and the peace that comes in there can be outworked for other peaceful situations. But beloved, the litmus test here to measure this wisdom is the fruit that it's bearing. And that's James's key to the whole thing here. He says, it is sown, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. It's not this business of, well, that group over there differs from us in religious philosophy or beliefs, and so we need to go against them, we need to come out against them, we need to stand against them. That's not what it means. First and foremost, if all the churches, whether big or small, in the world would concentrate on, as a worshiping body, growing up into the head, that's in Colossians, Christ Jesus, then we wouldn't see all the problems that we see with religion. And at this day and at this point in history, when you go to talk about religion in a public way, it's the statistics are there that more and more people are, quote, turned off, unquote, by religion. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what good and precious little things you are. Now, listen, let me qualify that. I'm talking about in the sense of what we are in and of ourselves, depraved in Adam. But I want you to know that if you're a little lamb of Jesus Christ, you're very special to me. You're very special to me. And it's not because of anything that you're able to produce in and of yourself, but it's because He loved you and He loved me. And I hope I loved Him. And if He loves you, then I hope I love you. We need to come back to that. As the people of God in the earth, we need to come back to that. But you see, men have said, well, Lord, you're not taking care of this the way we think it ought to be taken care of. So we're going to step in here. You just go over and sit down and rest. And let us take over here. We'll get this fixed up. Remember, they that come to God, that is to know who He is or know anything about Him, must believe that He is God. Not that He exists, but you must believe that He is God. May the Lord help us to increase in that knowledge.